You turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, this simple, life-changing message, by the power of your Spirit, may it shine through clearly, transforming lives just as it is right now in the country of Iran. The power of God to salvation. Lord, would you, by the power of your Spirit, penetrate our hearts and minds to see you more clearly, to believe more confidently, and to live it out more passionately. In Jesus' name, amen. That your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do not impart wisdom. We do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. And none of the rulers of this age understood this, or if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And entering into this journey of 1 Corinthians, Paul was on his missionary journey. He had been by himself after suffering persecution in Philippi and Thessalonica. He was by himself as he went to the great city of Athens, the intellectual center of the universe at that time. And as he was there, he noticed all the altars to all the different gods and all the different philosophies. And he entered into a discussion with them, and they listened until he got to the resurrection. And then they said, come back and hear, we might want to hear you again some other time. And they dismissed him, because in their great wisdom, in all their different philosophies, they had no place for a resurrection. It was folly to them. So he went on down the road by himself to the city of Corinth. 500,000 people in the city of Corinth. It was a city also with Greek wisdom, but also known for its hedonism. It had temples with temple prostitutes, where you went to worship and you would have sex with the prostitute. Oh, yes, you were married, but as part of your worship was also sexual activity in the temple. In this place of hedonism and great trade, and as people crossed paths, there was a search for wisdom, but only wisdom that would pacify their lust and their desire for the moment. Paul enters into this city, and he ends up spending a year and a half there among this city of hedonistic desire for wisdom that would receive pleasure. And there God uses him powerfully. He uses the message, the simple message of the cross, to powerfully transform their lives. So we'll see in chapter 6, such were some of you. You used to live this way, but the power of the gospel transformed your life, and you are now alive in Him. The simple, trusting faith that Jesus died in your place transformed their lives. It was the power of God to salvation. He tells them, I didn't come to you. I came to you with fear and much trembling. My speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom. You're used to people coming and having well-developed and logical thoughts, because that's the Greek culture. But I came to you in simplicity. Came to you in simplicity, demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men. Because if it was depending upon my wisdom and my logical reasoning, then the next time somebody else came along with something that sounded just a little bit better, you'd leave this for this. No, mine was not implausible words of wisdom, not a logical reasoned out argument that you had to buy in. It was in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might rest in the power of God. He says, yet among the mature, we do not impart wisdom. We do impart wisdom. Those who are maturing in their faith, there is much to learn. It is a reasonable faith. There is much that can be developed logically. That after you have entered into faith, there is much that you can grow in and understanding. Ken talked about a few big words last week in sanctification and redemption. Those are big words. They have a lot to impart. We could talk about it today. There's implications of dichotomy and trichotomy. We could talk long about big words and wisdom. And as you grow in your faith, it's important that you begin to grow in your understanding of all that there is. God has much to learn, but you don't have to learn it all to come to trusting, simple trusting faith in Jesus Christ. To the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 2 and turn over to Ephesians 4. In verse 17, this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Paul, much later, writes this book to the Ephesians. Actually, when he writes Corinthians, he is in Ephesus. But he writes to the Ephesians, this I say and testify in the Lord, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. The wisdom of this age and the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, it's futile. One translation of Corinthians says it's useless. Yet we cower in fear and timidity that somehow we can't share our faith because we have to make it logical. We have to make it reasonable enough that they would then want to trust. It's a simple, trusting faith. They are darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that's in them. It's a futility of mind. Back in the middle of your Bible, what is this human wisdom? How does it differ from spiritual wisdom? In Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The beginning of human wisdom is to say there is nothing beyond us. There is no God. There's only a God of our making. The next book, Proverbs. Spiritual wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools who say there is no God, they despise spiritual wisdom. They despise spiritual instruction. Proverbs chapter 9. In verse 7, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. You ever enjoyed that experience? Whoever corrects a scoffer, a fool who says there is no God, gets himself abuse. And he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. But do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction, spiritual instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. You want true wisdom? You want spiritual wisdom? It begins in recognizing God for who He is. The fear of the Lord, an awe, a reverence for God, the God of the universe, and how He has revealed Himself. The fear of the Lord, a proper reverence, is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The fool says there is no God. And what they accumulate are facts to try to prove there is no God. But the humble, in reverence of God, in recognition, in fear of God, can begin the path of true spiritual wisdom. A couple more pages in Proverbs 15. In verse 33. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. An awe of God and recognition of the God of the universe and how He has revealed Himself is the beginning to be instructed in wisdom. And when you see that, you humble yourselves. A proper fear of the Lord, you humble yourselves in recognition. He is so much bigger, so much grander than we could ever conceive. I must humble myself before Him and learn from Him. I must come to Him for instruction, for proper understanding of putting this life together and understanding why in the world I'm here and to where it ends and how I then should live. Turn to Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it for as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, watching over the ways of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, and understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the ways of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those who with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. There's two wisdoms, spiritual or human. If you start out with human wisdom, it's doomed to pass away. It'll be cut off from the land. It will one day be rooted out. But if you begin in the simplicity of spiritual wisdom, that there is a God, He is holy and righteous, He has revealed Himself in His creation, in His Son, and in His Word. And you come to Him in that humility, in proper awe of who He is, and seeing yourself for who you are, as unholy, unrighteous, unworthy of ever approaching Him. And that He cared for that in the revelation of His Son, who died in your place, for your sin, and was raised from the dead. In the simplicity of that message begins a life of spiritual wisdom that isn't just for eternity, but makes a difference in every day of your life. It begins an insight that it doesn't matter if you didn't finish grade school. You can end up with such wisdom and common sense for life and living as you seek Him and seek to please Him. But hopefully you want to grow beyond it. Among the mature, we do impart wisdom, a wisdom of this age, not of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Human wisdom is passing away. It has an end. It is doomed to pass away. But we, the apostles, impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. This doesn't mean that somehow New Testament Christianity is Masonic, that you need to know all the secrets and rites and we keep them to ourselves. It's secret and hidden in the sense that in the Old Testament it wasn't known. And now it's been entrusted to the apostles. And Paul the apostle, Peter the apostle, James, they're revealing what was previously unknown and hidden. God has given them the privilege of making it now known. And in simple trusting faith to Jesus Christ, you begin to see what human wisdom misses. There are some great minds that have basically memorized the Bible. And you see them on Jeopardy and think, wow, they know more about the Bible than I do. They know the facts of the Bible. They can accumulate great wealth of facts. But without the transformation of trusting in Jesus Christ, that then comes the indwelling Holy Spirit, they miss out on the true wisdom and insight, the secret and hidden truths of God's Word. They know all the facts, but not the power of the gospel to transform your life and the power of God's wisdom to rightly take His knowledge and rightly live it out and rightly apply it to life. See, none of the rulers of this age, Paul says, understood this. That's why, as we looked at the Gospel of John, how important it was to understand each person that had their fingerprints on the guilty plea, on the guilty decree of Jesus. You had the Jewish leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the leaders of the Sanhedrin, those religious and political leaders that said he is guilty. They took him then to Herod, who was also a political leader of Galilee. Guilty. I'm not going to have anything to do with him. Pilate, the leader of the Roman political power, and the Roman soldiers. And they all had their fingerprints on declaring Jesus Christ guilty and crucifying him. The rulers of this age, with all their wisdom and insight, they couldn't figure it out. And they ended up crucifying who? Who in your text? Who did they crucify? The Lord of glory. They didn't crucify the man Jesus. They did, but he wasn't just the man Jesus. He was Jesus Christ, the sent one, the Lord of glory. He was fully man, but he was fully God. And they, in their blindness, missed it. And they ended up crucifying the Lord of glory. In all their wisdom and insight, they couldn't see it. But God, in his wisdom, he wasn't thwarted. Because he had set this out, as it says here, the decree, as God decreed before the ages for our glory. God in his wisdom had it all figured out. And God in his sovereignty had worked through the course of history so that in the fullness of time, at just the right moment, all the pieces were in place. And God the Son, who had taken on human flesh, was cursed and hung on a cross to die in our place for our sins, the sins of all those willing to trust. God had decreed it. If you want to mature in wisdom, study the decrees of God. I'll hedge a bet that none of our elders can completely mine out all the wisdom of the decrees of God. Volumes of what it was. And our minds can't quite wrap around God's wisdom in putting it all together. That's why Paul says, in summarizing some Old Testament thoughts, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. I thank you for the privilege of being able to spend extra time in God's Word studying. Sometimes it's the next passage is coming and you're like, okay, it's the next passage. I'm going to be speaking on this passage. I guess I better find something to say on this passage. But more times than not, to study it and study it over and over and over. And the Holy Spirit just stops time. I had that experience this week over this verse. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined. In our human senses, in our human wisdom, hard as we try, as hard as we might conceive, as many volumes as we might read, as much research as we might do, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart can even begin to approach, to imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. Seeking God's wisdom should have a extremely humbling effect upon you. When you come across somebody that figures they have it all figured out, and in their arrogance, if you'll listen long enough, they will make sure you know they've got all the answers. God says, no, come to me. Because all of humanity could never figure out what I've got planned. Humans that were taken by the Spirit to see heaven. The Apostle John, The Apostle Paul, the prophet Daniel, prophet Ezekiel, the prophet Isaiah. And they all come back stammering. It was like, and that's the best they can do. It was like, and human words and human concepts are insufficient for being able to explain what God has prepared for us. And we in our humanity are limited. And so we in our humanity, we see, and we in our humanity, we hear, and we even in our humanity that maybe have developed reasoning, and we think and we try, we don't even come close to being able to conceive what God has prepared for those who love Him. And what we see and what we hear overcomes our heart, overcomes our soul, and we become so discouraged. Lord, I don't want to live another day. God says, trust me, this life is not all there is, and nobody has a corner on it all. Trust me, there is so much more. I love you, and there's so much more for you than you'll ever be able to completely understand and comprehend. Someone who has begun the road of spiritual wisdom, a proper fear of the Lord in humility, recognizing Him for who He is and how great He is and what He is doing. You come alongside that person that has walked with Him for years. Great, great humility. And the humility to say, yeah, I think I know more than I used to know. But I think there's a whole lot more that I now know I don't know. God has placed some very intellectual men in my life. Several of them now are now in His presence. Now fully understanding and enjoying all that He has prepared for them. But the men of greatest intellectual, spiritual insight were great servants of humility because they recognized God for who He was and how small they were in comparison. During college, I had the opportunity to go visit my brother-in-law down to Miami University. We walk into a church, campus church. It was filled, and we come in late, and an elderly man comes and helps us to our seat, makes sure we're comfortable, gives us a bulletin. And my brother-in-law goes, do you know who that is? No. That's Edwin Yamaguchi, okay? It wasn't until seminary that I realized who Edwin Yamaguchi is. And he had studied Iran and Iraq and those cultures of thousands of years ago. And he's written books of wisdom that I can't quite make it through a page without a cup of coffee. Extreme intellect. But he's an usher at his church, making sure people are seated and greeted warmly and handing out bulletins. Not full of himself. Here, kiss my ring, how much I know. Here, have a seat. I'm so glad you're here to worship with us today. How can I help you? No eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. God has revealed to us. Paul the Apostle is the us. The to us is emphasized in this verse. In the Greek, it begins, to us, these things God has revealed through the Spirit. The to us, yes, believers in general, but the apostles in specific. I believe it was Dick that referenced in 2 Peter that the Holy Spirit bore them along, and revealed and uncovered to them the great truths of who God is and what He is doing and what He has prepared for us. He has revealed it to the apostles, who have now revealed it to us. And the Holy Spirit reveals it to us, that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, at that moment, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit indwells you and begins to reveal to you and help take the blinders off to begin to see God for who He truly is and how marvelous and miraculous He is and what He wants to accomplish, how beautiful it is of all that He has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. The Spirit searches even the depths of God. There's things going through your mind right now that I can't tell. Some of you may be thinking about a ball game later this afternoon. Some of you may be thinking about the person's breath sitting next to you. I don't know. I can't see that. Some of you have the appearance of being awake. I don't know that. And maybe the person next to you doesn't know that, but your spirit knows that. Your inner man knows what you're thinking. So also the Spirit of God. He knows all about God because He is God. He's God the Spirit. And God the Spirit, as was told to us in John, as Jesus said to John, was to John 14, 15 and 16, when the Spirit comes, He will make this known to you. He will take all that I have, which I have received from the Father, He will take it and He will reveal it to you. The disciples, the apostles, the Spirit took all that is God that we needed to know and made it known and revealed it to the apostles. And they revealed to us what we need to know, all that we need to know for life and godliness. The apostles, through the power of the Spirit, revealed to us. And as we walk with God by the power of the Spirit, He takes His Word. The Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God and transforms the child of God into the image of the Son of God. And by the power of the Spirit, indwelling Holy Spirit, working in us, He begins to reveal and unveil it for us to begin to understand. And He illumines our minds to begin to understand this knowledge and what to do with this knowledge to live it out in wisdom, in spiritual wisdom that will not pass away. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. The Spirit of God didn't come to give you a wisdom so you can make lots of money on Jeopardy, so you can impress everyone with your great intellectual abilities. The Spirit who is from God came that we might understand those things that are freely given to us by God, that we can enjoy them to the full, that God has all of these things and within proper boundaries of understanding who He is, that we can enjoy them as a free, wonderful, marvelous gift from God. And we impart these words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Some of you have in your version, interpreting spiritual truths with spiritual words. That is true. But here, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. We don't have, I don't know that we have a tracking mechanism yet to know who listens to our sermons online. People can listen to our sermons online and they'll say nice words. Maybe they'll fire off angry emails. But unless the Spirit's working, you can't truly understand spiritual truths. Some of you have that experience, maybe on Facebook or in your dialogue with people, and you think you're talking in words that are understand. You think you're communicating, and then they answer back, and you know they don't get it. They don't hear it because their eyes are blinded. They're alienated from life. Their understanding is darkened. Because without the Holy Spirit, the veil is still over their eyes and over their heart and over their ears. And that's where you need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Is this person, if I continue talking, are they receptive to the Spirit and to God? Or have they already said in their heart, there is no God? And I'm talking to a scoffer who no amount of words will ever change. We impart spiritual truths to those who are spiritual, who have the Spirit, who are receptive to spiritual wisdom. Because the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You've had those conversations, haven't you? Talking about how wonderful God is, what marvelous things God has done in your life. And they go, that's nice for you, right? That's the kind of response. The natural person does not accept the things of God. There is a war against truth today. This is not so much against certain truths, but against the idea that there is any such thing as truth at all. In the last century, truth was reduced to power with disastrous consequences. In more recent decades, the notion that anyone has a corner on truth has been under severe attack. People speak of my truth or your truth, but nothing of the truth. Truth has been reduced to a mere personal opinion. As a consequence, we have lost the moral conscious consensus that was once a part of our culture, and efforts to restore it have been viewed as at best with suspicion and at worst as bigotry. Paul lived in a similar world where the ideas of Christianity were situated against a plethora of spiritual visions, all of which competed for attention, credibility, and the control of people's minds. The error of many in the Corinthian church was to view the truth of the gospel as just another religion. Paul develops the thought here that what God has revealed is an entirely different league. It's not my truth. You don't want it to be your version of the truth. You want it to be God's truth. To keep coming back, the revealed truth of God. That God, the Holy Spirit, revealed it to the apostles. And when you submit yourself in fear of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit comes and helps you understand the eternal spiritual truths, eternal spiritual wisdom. For we have, who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. And in that humility, to marvel that, Lord, I know I don't even know a fraction of all that you are. And all that you have prepared. And I want to trust you. I want to wait on you. I want to seek what's important to you. That it would change my thoughts, change my attitudes, change my actions, change my desires. That I can live in powerful spiritual wisdom. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the indwelling Holy Spirit. It comes to us, opens our eyes, opens our ears, heals our hearts. Lord, this side of eternity, it can get awful confusing and awful dark. By the power of your Spirit, work in us to trust that you have so much more prepared for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.